Thank you, very benevolent Bob.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. This is implicit in the thing that I thought we might consider together this morning. One day I was out at lunch with Dr. Harry Arnside and several other men, and the fellows, before the meal was served, began eating all the hard rolls. And so when the meal came on, the waiter brought the meal, and asked Dr. Arnside if he would give thanks for the meal. And he said, Lord, this is a retroactive prayer. It's meant to include the rolls these men have been eating already. As a retroactive prayer. This morning, when our brother led us in prayer before the meeting, it really threw me a curve. He said, Lord, while we look at the book of Daniel, be with us, you know, and I know that the program says we start on Daniel tomorrow. I thought, oh no, have I made a mistake? I don't think I have. So we say to the Lord, Lord, hold that. And tomorrow, bless us as we think about Daniel. The Lord understands this. What I would like for us to think about today is the thing about which more people have spoken to me over the years at conferences than any other one thing, I guess. And that's the subject of guidance. How may I know the will of God? Now, it's been interesting to me that this is always a very apt and apropos subject to take up when you're at a youth conference. And there are young people who wonder, you know, how am I going to find my way through this jungle? But to my surprise, it isn't only young people that ask about this. Everybody seems to be interested, and it seems that we all have some disposition to drift away from what we knew before about guidance and to get uncertain about what we have to do. Another thing, my wife and I have found, as we have talked with our friends in various places, that the problems seem to increase as we get older. And consequently, we are more in need of guidance than we were before, or at least we feel we're more in need of it. And because of our increased need for guidance, we become a little nervous, a little concerned that the Lord will give us this guidance. So I think it might be appropriate today if we talk about what the Bible has to say about guidance for people of God. You ever use an Ouija board? Or have people forgotten what an Ouija board is? Well, some people get their guidance from an Ouija board. It is an amazing thing to me to drive along the road, and every now and then you'll see a sign out in front of the house, Sister Williams, counsel and advice. Does anybody ever stop at those places and get advice from Sister Williams? They must. You know, she wouldn't put the sign out there if people didn't feel the need for counsel and advice from Sister Williams, or whoever she may be, in that connection. I had a friend who wanted to have a telephone ministry, and so he phoned the phone company and asked them to put an ad in the telephone directory, and he told them he was offering counsel, you know, and advice to people. What he wanted was an opportunity to talk to them about the Lord. Well, to his utter amazement, when the telephone directory came out, here his name and his ad was listed among the spiritual counselors and advisors, you know. He was one of half a dozen or so there in the telephone. Oh, he said, now, what kind of company have I been put into now? Oh, and he was upset about this, and he was going to go down to the phone company when the phone rang. And somebody needed help. And he was able to present the gospel. And he found he got far more calls because he was listed among the wizards than if he had been listed, you know, as a legitimate counselor. And so the next year when they came around and asked him if he wanted to put his ad in the telephone directory again, he said, "Yes, I do, and leave it right where it is." He'd had a lot of opportunities because of people who had a feeling that they needed guidance and they needed counsel. Because, you know, to all of us, life is a very complex thing. There are not a lot of simple answers. People have complex problems. My wife and I found when we moved to Texas what protected lives we'd had. You know, working in the assembly there in Chicago, and our friends were people in the assembly, and working at the Moody Bible Institute, where all my associates knew the Lord and were men and women of God. It was great, but man, when we moved to Texas, did we find out that we had been protected. We had lived in a shell, away from the world, as it were. When we got down there and we started to help in the assembly there, a little assembly that had just gotten started, nobody at that time probably had been saved 5 years in the assembly. And, oh, talk about problems. We didn't know there were problems like that before. But all around us there are men and women that are overwhelmed with the problems and the complexities of life. And if we don't feel them ourselves, we are probably never more than 100 feet away from somebody that is overwhelmed with problems. And so guidance is a very, very important thing. Another thing, of course, that I guess it's born into us, down the generations, and that is the fear of the unknown. We don't know what is ahead of us. And so we are very sensitive about things about which we don't know. You know, when you walk into a room full of people that you don't know, you kind of feel your way for a while until you get to know somebody and get more comfortable among them. And when you get into a strange city, you don't bat around the way you do with the place where you live. One of the things, you know, when we drive across the country, we come to some towns and we come up and, well, which fork do we take here? Goes some car past us. Well, he lives there, you know. He can toot around as fast as he wants. He knows where he's going. But we don't. And we have this timidity because we're in an unfamiliar environment. And most people are constantly in an unfamiliar environment. And that's why the organization man idea is so popular these days. The conformist, the person who finds a little niche and settles into it, you know, to be comfortable there and doesn't want to be moved out of it. There are other people, of course, that are just natural individuals. Incidentally, usually they're the people who get things done, too, because they aren't afraid. They go ahead and they take the risk that's involved in going out on your own. But most of us are not this way. Most of us, deep down, want to express what is inside us, want to let it out. People come to me all the time, and I'm glad for this. People come to me all the time and said, "I almost hollered hallelujah in the meeting. I almost did." Well, why didn't they? Yeah, and if you any time this week you get glad about something you hear that Don Cole says, holler amen. He doesn't scare you. You know, get into it and express yourself. Don't inhibit the desire that rises in your hard to express yourself. And this applies in a much broader area, of course, than sitting in a meeting. It has to do with the expression of ourselves in many areas of our life. We all tend to be protective, to be defensive, to back away from life and its problems lest we get involved. In fact, this is one of the characteristics of this generation. Don't get involved. Don't get your neck out. Hold back. How many times you read in the newspapers about people who watch something going on in the street that ought to be stopped, but they're not about to stop it. They stay in the house or they walk by on the other side of the street. The Lord Jesus knew about people like this. He told about them in the story of the Good Samaritan. Two-thirds of the men that the Lord Jesus mentioned didn't want to get involved. We have a fear of this. And so out of all this melee, there is a concern about guidance. God understands this. And God in His Word tells us about this. Now He tells us about it in principle. He doesn't give us procedures very often. He doesn't give us programs. He doesn't write it out. He gives us a principle. He says, now stay by this principle. Do it your own way, but stay by the principle. And most people, they can't take this. Most people want details. And that's why so many people, in reading the Word of God, don't get a lot out of it. They're looking for specifics. And God wants them to live by principle rather than by programs. In the absence of details in the Word of God, people create details. And a lot of the legalisms and a lot of the things that we feel we must or we must not do are our own ideas, and a few of us agree about some of these, and then we make a rule. You only have to work in a school for a little while before you discover this. Oh boy, do the dean's offices love rules. Rules, 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 a rule for this, a rule for that. I don't know how many times over the years it was our privilege to serve the Lord at Moody Bible Institute. The deans came and wanted a new rule. But God doesn't want us to live by rules. He wants us to live by principles. Not be creating boundaries and fences and things to tie us in. God wants us to be free and to live for Him and be guided by the principles He gives us in His Word. This desire for rules is one of the things that makes us feel like we all have to do things the same way. Now, they make a rule here. We all have to go out that door when we go out of this room. Not allowed to go out this door or this. You have to go out that door. And we know where we're going. Sure, we know where we're going, all right, but it isn't very long before somebody's asking, why can't we go out that door? It's closer to my place. Or they're slipping out that door. You know, we want rules, but we don't want to be bound by the rules. Strange people we are. And this is another reason why people are bothered by the fact that one man may be led one way and another man may be led another way. I heard a man say in a meeting some time ago, God can't lead two men in different directions. Where did he ever get that idea? God leads people in all kinds of directions. Because God's program is bigger than our program. He knows what he's doing. And that's why the Apostle Paul was careful to tell us, don't you judge another man's servant. Don't you judge the other servants of God and what they're doing. It's not your job to judge them. You do what he tells you to do. Don't worry about what he tells somebody else to do. It may be just the opposite to what he's told you, but God can do that if he wishes. And he often does. Now let's turn to some verses. Exodus 15:13. We'll look at a few verses that have to do with this matter of guidance. Ed, I'm not making any promises, but when is this meeting supposed to be over? At 11. All right, fine. Exodus 15:13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Isn't that great? Turn to Deuteronomy, chapter 32. You ought to get back and look into these books now and then anyway, so this won't hurt us. Deuteronomy, chapter 32 and verse 10. Well, we'll begin to read verse 9 for the sake of the connection. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Isn't that great? Take hold of that verse. That's the way the Lord will direct us. He loves to do it that way. Then in Psalm 32:8, you all know that verse, so we won't look it up, and that is where the Lord says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. So when we talk about guidance, we're not talking about something that is non-biblical. Or asking God to do something strange. He has done it for others. He has offered to do it for us. And so guidance is available to us. Turn to Psalm 48. You don't mind if I keep you turning the pages of your Bible, do you? Because after all, it's more important what we read in the Word than it is what I say anyhow. So, this is good for us. Psalm 48:14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Oh, the Lord doesn't give up on us. He doesn't take us through the first 50 years and say the rest of the way. You know, I have been guided that way on occasion. I've had people take me a certain amount on the way and then just say, well, now you just go ahead. And this can be all right, and it also can be kind of frightening. Isaiah chapter 42. And verse 16. And I will bring the blind in a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. Oh, another wonderfully comforting verse, isn't it? So many times we feel so blind. So blind. We don't know what to do. And here we have the assurance from the Lord that if we leave it with Him, we trust Him, He will lead us in the right way. This is a promise from God. Jeremiah chapter 3. Verse 4. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, My Father, thou art the guide of my youth. This is an invitation. God is inviting His people to pray this prayer. Thou art my guide from my youth, and implicit in that is, carry on, Lord, I'm coming. And He wants to direct us precisely in His way. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus when He said, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. A shepherd does not drive sheep. A man who deals with cattle out in Texas drives the cattle. There are big cattle drives out there. But a shepherd doesn't do that. A shepherd goes before. He leads. And the Lord Jesus promised us. He promised us that if He left us, and He went back to His Father in heaven, that He would send the Holy Spirit to us. And He says of Him, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Well, I tell you, I don't know how the Bible could have made it more clear. That God is prepared to undertake to lead us in our lives in the way that is best for us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. No wonder that Psalm is as popular as it is. There is no question, I take it, from the verses that we have read, there is no question about God's readiness and willingness to lead us. If there is a problem about guidance, it is a problem with us. It is not a problem with God. He is committed. Completely committed. The problem is whether we really want is guidance. Sometimes guidance is like advice. We ask for it, but we really don't want it, you know. I remember once down in Florida, we were out to somebody's home after one of the meetings. And in the course of the evening, one of the women said, I'd like to ask you a question, Brother Constable. And so she asked me the question. And I told her what I felt was the answer to the question. She said, oh, no, no, I'll have to ask Brother Howard about that. She didn't want guidance. She didn't want an answer to her question. Except she wanted confirmation of what she already had made up her mind about. You see? Oh, don't we do that all the time? We make up our minds about things, and then we look in the Word of God to find confirmation of our ideas. But that's something else again. That's not guidance. That might be all right, but it's not guidance. So it's a matter of whether we really want guidance. Now I take it that Moses wanted guidance. You know, he had quite an experience there in Egypt. He went out and he saw the Lord's people under oppression, being driven with whips and cruelly treated. And his heart went out to these people. And he chose not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but associated himself with the people of God. And it was a great thing, you know, that the prince of Egypt would do this. And then he ran into an Egyptian treating one of his own people, one of the Lord's people, unfairly. And Moses took it in hand, killed the man, buried him in the sand. The next day he was out, and a couple of his own people were arguing. Have you ever been in the Near East? Everybody argues all the time in the Near East. I remember when we'd come out in the morning, we'd have four or five cars that were going to take us around on tours, you know. And the yelling was something awful, the way those drivers would yell at each other. We were afraid they were going to kill each other, but this is par for the course over there. People just yell at each other all the time. And so this is what was going on when Moses came out and he sees these two Israelites ready to tear each other's eyes out. And so he rebukes one of them, and that one said to him, "Who do you think you are anyhow? You going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian yesterday?" Oh, the cat was out of the bag. And Moses knew he better get out of the country, which he did. So he had an experience that left a deep impression on him. He went away and he got married when he was at the other side of the desert, and they had a boy, and he called his boy's name Gershom. And Gershom means, "I am a wanderer and a stranger. I am a rejected man." And the whole attitude of Moses at that stage in his life was, "Well, I've had it. That's it. God can't do anything for me or with me anymore. I blew it." And he stayed out there and he thought about this, and he really ate him up for a while. And then he had another son. And he called his second son Eleazar. You know what that means? God is my help. This man's making progress. You know, I'm just a rejected Moses. Oh, but God is my help. It'd be a great thing here at the conference if somebody who feels like they've blown it, and somebody who feels like, "Oh, well, you know, I've lived my life. I had my shot. You can't expect very much from me," would change his mind and remember that God is our help. God is not asking you or me ever to do anything in our own weak way. Oh, I hate that. We'll do it in our own weak way. God doesn't want anything done in our own weak way. He wants things done in the power of his might. And he says, "I'll go with you and do it with you." It's the kind of God we've got. He'll tell us what to do and give us the strength to do it. We have a great God. And Moses, anyway, learned that he needed guidance from the Lord. And he really wanted it. Because later on, after he had been sent down into Egypt and he had brought the people out, and God was talking to him about his administration of this vast mob that he had there, that he was to turn into a nation, he said to the Lord, "If thou go not with us, send us not up. We can't do it on our own. We need you to be with us." We all need to learn that lesson. We need God with us all the time. Moses learned his lesson. He learned that sometimes he must wait upon the Lord. And then we get the guidance. And God's time is right. David wanted it. David had a rugged time sometimes, you know. Because he had killed Goliath and he was the popular man in the country, the national hero, he'd been offered the daughter of Saul for his wife. And the daughter of Saul, Michal, of course, is a princess. And he said, who in the world am I to marry a princess? Who? But she was, you know, a real nice girl. And when he met her, he thought, this may work out after all. Maybe that's a good idea. So he married Michal. Took her as his wife. And it wasn't very long before Saul was upset with him again and sent down to his house to kill him and this nice wife, who was glad to be the wife of the national hero, wasn't really so glad to be the wife of a fellow that her father was about to kill. And so she let him down out of the window, you remember, with the sheet, and let him go on his own way. And he went to the cave of Adullam. We're told then that the cave of Adullam, the debt-ridden and the lame and the blind and people who couldn't find work and that those kind of people all came around to David to be with him and share his rejection with him. His wife might not be willing to share his rejection, but they were. And Saul started out after him and started looking for him and combing the country to find him and came to the cave. And he didn't know that David was deeper in. So Saul and his soldiers, they made camp there in the opening of the cave that night. And David and Abishai, his friend, you remember the story? It was one of my son's favorite stories when he was growing up. David and Abishai, his friend, came walking out toward the front of the cave. And here lies King Saul. And Abishai said, "He's a fat man." And he wanted to kill the man. And David said, "Hold it. We're not killing the king. This is God's anointed. We don't kill him. God made him king. I'm not going to mess up what the Lord's doing." And so he let the opportunity go. He did it on another occasion, too, you may remember. And when he did it on the other occasion, Saul decided that maybe David wasn't so bad after all. You see, David had a chance to act on his own. But he wasn't interested because he wanted guidance from the Lord. And because he wanted guidance from the Lord, he lost his best friend. Jonathan was his best friend. Here, thousands of years later, we still talk about the greatness of the friendship of David and Jonathan. They loved each other. He lost his best friend. Jonathan was killed in a battle. He lost his bride. He lost Michal. She never did. Well, he finally got her back, but what good did that do him? She'd married somebody else in the meantime, and she was high and mighty, and David she despised, and so it says they didn't get along very well after that. But this man was a man after God's own heart, because he wouldn't take action on his own initiative. He waited on the Lord. And so he came to a great experience in his life. Shall we read about this in First Chronicles? Let's read it for a moment. My wife says you get so involved with these stories in the beginning of your talks that you get to the end and you haven't got any time left, and she is so right. 1 Chronicles 29:10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. You know, we were hearing from Don Cole yesterday. You can use the Psalms sometimes to help you in your prayer. Isn't this great? Someday get this out and read it to the Lord. What is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord, our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in the house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision. David said to all the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads, and worshiped the Lord and the King. Wasn't that a great occasion? Wouldn't it have been wonderful to have been in that crowd that day? Come to the end of his life. Now his son is going to take over the kingdom. And David has found total fulfillment in his life because he wanted guidance from the Lord. Jesus wanted guidance. That's why it says of the Lord Jesus that he prayed morning and evening. The Lord Jesus said, The words that I speak and the works that I do are not mine, but the Father's. He did what he was told because he sought the guidance of his Father. What did that get him? It got him the cross. Perhaps here's the answer to our problem. Do we really want guidance, or are we afraid of where it's going to lead to? We know the man who most wanted guidance, the man who most followed the guidance that was given to him, wound up hanging on a criminal's cross outside Jerusalem. And that makes us afraid, doesn't it? You know why he hung on that cross? Because of the joy that was set before him. He knew that this was God's way for him to glory. And if that was God's will, that's what he wanted. And he is our example. Now Jesus seems to have had a hard time. He's called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But also, don't forget, he's called the blessed man, the happy man. The Lord Jesus didn't go around with a long face. He was the happy man. Because he was in the will of God. Moses had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So he was willing to go back down into Egypt and to lead those people out. So it depends on where our eyes are, where we're looking for guidance. We're looking, if our eyes are upon the earth, Isaiah tells us what happens then. We shall be in the dark. We'll be lost. But if our eyes are upon the Lord, we may count upon him to lead us in a right way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And it is not in man to direct his steps. So don't look to each other. Let's not look to men and men's wisdom. Not even to each other. For guidance. There's one who has guaranteed to guide us. Every now and then we hear somebody say, I made a mistake when I did this. I made a mistake when I did that. There's nothing wrong about that. Everybody makes a mistake. Sometimes we don't follow when we get the guidance. But our eyes are to be upon him. And that's why obedience is the first step in guidance. If you want guidance from the Lord, you do what he tells you to do. See, I'm going to keep on telling you what to do if you don't pay any attention to him. God isn't in the funny business, you know. He means business. He will guide us. We'll have to do what he says we should do. We must follow his word. If we want guidance, we will seek guidance. And if we seek guidance, we will find it. And I've got to turn you to one other passage before I stop, and that's in the second chapter of the book of Proverbs. And this is a remarkable passage. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. That's great. Let's walk on that. Shall we pray? Oh, thank you, Lord. We recognize the fact that we are pretty hard-hearted and we are pretty stupid, too. But we thank thee that you're used to this. We can tell from the record thou hast left us in thy word that you've put up with some pretty hard cases. And so we come to you this morning and we say, Lord, we know that our problems are not too big for you. We know they're too big for us. And so we call upon thee to hear us and to help us understand thy way for us, that we may glorify thee in the earth and be a blessing to thy people. And to all men. And we ask this, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.